Today on Real Life Radio.
A lot of people today blame Christianity for all kinds of views and statements and atrocities, when in reality things were done under the cloak of Jesus, and people would misinterpret or misrepresent or deliberately take verses out of the Bible and perpetrate evil in the name of God. But the church needs to be united.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Philippians with a message called A United Front. You know, here now as we continue in chapter 3 of the Book of Philippians, verses 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul wants every true believer to obey the doctrines of God as he does, so the church can move forward in a very powerful way. You see, a united front can happen when following Jesus is our one goal and our one example. We often become like those who influence us, so let those who walk with integrity and righteousness be our guides. That way we're all advancing together in the Holy Spirit and in one direction. We're not to idolize our leaders nor put them on a pedestal. The more we forward the gospel of Christ, the more humble we really should be. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that the church today is fractured, and our common enemy, Satan, is picking us off one by one. It's only when we stand firm together that we can become both immovable and unstoppable. So before we get into today's message, I want to tell you about our current featured resource. It's a book called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinsohn. It really digs into events that are happening right now and how they relate to biblical prophecy. So if you'd like to broaden your understanding of Bible prophecy, pick up our featured book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinsohn, for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Now, with his message called A United Front, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
A united front, what does that mean? For the believer to succeed, for the church to advance, to this church to make a difference, we need to have a united front. But what does that mean, and what does it look like, and how is it obtained? Philippians 3, verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's a statement, by the way, of contrast. We're not like them. We're different. Why? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." The argument that Paul puts before us is the church is a united front. Don't be mistaken. There is a lot out in the world today. In fact, let's make it personal. I don't really care about the world right now, and I mean this in love. I don't even care about any other church right now. It's this church. I would be remiss in not including this church in the problem that is of the church in America today, and that is not everyone is united regarding the front. The church is divided. How can the church be divided? When I say church, allow me to put it to you this way in quotes: the church is divided. There's a lot that's called the church, which isn't the church. There are many who say they're Christians, we'll hear about them today, that are not Christians at all. There are many today that won't even attend a church because they've seen a very bad, ugly witness in the name of Christ, in the name of Christ, by those who claimed to know Christ but did not know Christ. A lot of people today blame Christianity for all kinds of views and statements and atrocities, when in reality things were done under the cloak of Jesus, and people would misinterpret or misrepresent or deliberately take verses out of the Bible and perpetrate evil in the name of God. But the church needs to be united. And when the church is united, there's a way that we go about that, and there's a result that takes place that the world cannot ignore. It's going to take, though, Calvary Chapel, this church, a united front. And I'm wondering, and I hope, are we able to come to an agreement, not based on any man or any woman's opinion, you see. It's on what God's word says. That's the thing. So let's look at the first argument that the apostle gives us as we break this down, that a united front happens in verse 17 when we set Christ as one goal, our goal. He's the one, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You say, well, that's a sweet thing to say. Doesn't everybody say that? Yes, everybody does, but to say it and to act like it are two different things. A united front happens this way, that when Christ is the goal, verse 17 we learn, because we all have but one example. We need to mark this down. If Christ is our goal, he is our example. So in verse 17, Paul says, brethren, that is all the believers at Philippi, join in following my example. Why would we follow, and why would Paul say follow his example? What gives him the boldness to say such things? Oh, please listen to this. The apostle, without red face, without many words, simply states it as an absolute fact. If Paul showed up today, he would say, church, here, this morning, first service, follow my example. We need Christian leaders today in the church, in the pulpits, and in the pews to be able to say, follow my example. It almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? We have been removed so far from a united front. We have been so divided by carnal activity that the church so often consumes itself with attacks and criticism and arguments, and we begin to devour each other. We're not united. But when we decide to be united on the things that God has laid down as absolute fact and truth, the doctrines of God, and if we determine to obey those doctrines of God, I'm saying the doctrines of God, that is all of the counsel of God. When we make that determination, then here's the great thing that we can all say, follow me and my example, you see. The apostle wasn't shy about it. We need leaders today to be able to say, follow my example. And we're going to look at what that means in this particular argument regarding a united front. We all know that it's part of the human complexion that we become like those who influence us. You know that's true. Good, bad, or ugly, we will become like the people who influence us. So number one, as mature thinking adults, we want to make sure that we select people that have an influence that is for righteousness, or one that is for integrity, or one that is for good. All of us have this chalkboard-like slate or board that's in our life, and people write on it things that you hear, even this message, because I don't really care if you ever remember anything I say, but if you've noticed, any one of our sermons will have anywhere from 15 to 25 verses in one sermon. How can I give so many verses? I can't help but not. Why? Because I don't trust me. Do you see? If I give you Bible, then that Bible, the Holy Spirit authored and will use to apply to your life. You may forget all about what I say. Thank God, go ahead. But if I give you Bible, then now it's the Holy Spirit's job to ever keep that in front of you. Are you with me? Charles Spurgeon put it this way, every sermon of every preacher should be filled up with Bibleine. Bibleine. Did you get it instead of gasoline? Bibleine. I like that thinking. Why? Because we have this chalkboard-like existence where people write on us, forms opinions, forms pictures in our minds, influences us. And the apostle says that Christ is our goal. He's our example. When we see the word example, ultimately, the word means goal, but it's that one example, and the apostle's passionate about that. So we also have this. Now, listen, we have this truth that we become like the leaders or the influencers that we select. But we also have this strange thing about us, and I say strange where it's not bad, that when we see people that we are influenced by, we have a tendency to exalt them. That's wrong in a point. When you exalt somebody because of their influence upon your life, that borders on a fine line of respecting and thanking God for them versus idolizing them. That makes it a sin. Are you with me? That's why organized religion or people who assume authority upon themselves can be very dangerous people. Then there are those whom God possesses and puts forward and God can use. And it's my opinion that the more God uses this church and us, the more humble we ought to be. Because we know if God is in the doing of it, it will have less of our fingerprints upon it. Either God is God and he rules and reigns in his church or he does not. I believe he does, because I believe his word is true. We live in an age where authority is being rejected wholesale. And I understand that, and I have compassion for those who are disillusioned by the breaking of trust. But just know this, God has given us his example. And the apostle says, follow me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't Jesus say, follow me? Didn't the disciples turn right around in their apostolic ministry and then say, follow me as I follow Christ? There's the goal. That's the standard. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because teachers influence people. Teachers can be very, very excellent and fantastic or very terrible and very, very damning. You have to be careful what's coming out of their teaching, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Are you a Bible teacher? Are you a small group leader? Are you a preacher, an evangelist, a pastor? Do you hold some place of spiritual influence over others? Just know this. You'll be judged on the day of judgment with a stricter judgment than anyone else in the body of Christ. That ought to terrify us. That day is coming. And I will stand, and if you're leading somebody in the Bible, in the Word, you'll stand naked before God, and there'll be no place to hide, and he will judge us based upon what we told others to do. In two ways. Number one, were we doctrinally accurate? And the second thing is, did we do what we said was doctrinally accurate? The Bible says, regarding the difference between knowing and honestly cooperating, it's one thing to know something, it's a whole different thing to do something. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Oh man, I wish it would have happened an hour ago, right? Or maybe this hour. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is, or how happy is, that servant whom his master will find him so doing when he comes. In other words, we're to be busy about what Jesus has told us to do. Verse 44, Luke 12, truly I say to you that he will come and make him ruler over that which he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming. If you hear anyone teach that Jesus cannot come back today, run from them. If anybody says Jesus is delaying his return, he can't come at any moment now, depart from them. Follow Christ. He's our example. And they begin to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware and will come in, cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, see the knowing versus the cooperating? That servant who knew the master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. In other words, if you know a lot, you're going to be responsible for a lot of obedience. If you don't know so much, you won't be responsible for so much. But look at this. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. In other words, if you belong to a Bible-teaching church, you had better not go to that church day in or week in or week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, without taking the messages that you hear that are full of Bible. You better take those sermons and put them into practice. That's what he's saying.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
It would be better for you if not to known anything, because then your judgment would be little. But if you know what the word says and you do not do it, the Bible says to him it is sin. Are you with me? No, we all know this in business. We know this in life. We know this as we get older. Knowledge and intel, as it were, generates responsibility. And with that comes action. When he uses the word here in verse 17, join, the word means in the original language to unite together or to be bonded together. It means to become united as one. One in action, one in motion, one in advancement, one in going in the same direction. This may seem a strange illustration to you, but I hope you get it in the culture and the age in which we live in. There's many of us. The body of Christ is many. But when we are united on a united front, we form one direction, one mission, and one effect. And I want to show you a couple of pictures regarding a united front, a standing firm, legendary united front. Look at the first one right here. Now, the Romans learned this from the ancient Spartans. The Spartans were master warriors. Almost taken from the womb, Spartans were formed as warriors. The Romans were smart enough to figure out who were the best warring nations and city-states of the ancient world. And the Romans adopted Spartan tactics. And this is one of them. By the way, see the spearmen? They would only stand up to launch, and then they would go back down behind what I'll call, for our argument, a united front. Do you see the united front? Once you became successful, by the way, your goal at this point was to simply exhaust the weaponry of your opponent. Let them launch at you all they want. Catapult, flaming arrows. Just let them shoot at you. Take this position and hang on. And let them launch their worst at you. Once you detect, and this is what the commander would do, once they were able to detect that the enemy forces that's attacking you, or that they may be defending their home but you're coming after them, once the Romans detected that there was a lull in the launching, that means they're either reloading or they're running out, then at that time they would advance. Next picture. That's how they would advance. You tell me how to stop that. In fact, you see this position? That might look, some of you in law enforcement, that might look familiar to you, because that's the position they took in Ferguson, in the riots. This is what the police officers had to do. You can't stop this. In the ancient Roman world, they would advance, they would advance, they would advance, and then when the enemy started launching again, they would go back into that position of the united front again. Until the munitions of the enemy had been exhausted, and then they would advance. And then, listen, that line right there would break out. That box would break out into a line, and the spearmen behind the shields would just be able to devastate the opponent. So you wear out the enemy's weapons. The next thing that is interesting, look at this next picture. Once that happens, you release your fury upon the enemy. They have nothing to fight with. They've been completely disabled, and Rome conquered the world under this ancient warfare tactic. So the opposition would be exhausted of their ammo. Number two, the opposition would expend all their energy fighting you in advance before you even launched the big stuff. They had no hope. And thirdly, which is the most important, all of that to bring about this for the victory. Once you saw this coming at you and you only had two more marbles left in your sling, you lost your will to fight. And the enemy's united front was broken down. The enemy's front becomes disunited. Are you with me? And they scatter. Listen, personally, do you believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about Calvary Chapel, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Wesleyan, I don't care who you're talking, you, those who fall under the blood of Christ today, would you say the church is united and advancing? We are scattered and divided. And the enemy knows it, and he's picking people off. That's why he's having a heyday right now. He's tearing up families. He's ripping men from homes. He's got women looking at other places. He's got kids growing up without parents. The enemy's just having a ball. Why? Because we are so dispersed on the hillside. The only way that we can be victorious is that we unite in the united front, understanding that there's an example to follow. It's not mine. It's not Billy Graham's. It's not Chuck Smith's. It's not Rick Warren's. It's not fill in the blank. It's Jesus. And Paul would say today, if he was standing right here, he'd say, listen, don't follow me to follow Paul. Follow me as Paul follows Christ. And I would just say, hey, let's say this. Let's follow Paul as he follows Christ, as long as Paul follows Christ. And if Paul swerves, we're going to still follow Christ. That's the thing. That's the issue. This is a critical hour. The church has got to unite. Can she unite? She can unite if she's willing. How's that? Second thing is verse 17. When Christ is set as our one goal, we will have a lifestyle that honors him. He says, and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. The word note here is an amazing word. It's skopeo in the Greek. It means to spy on them. I like this. It means find your spiritual leaders and spy on them. I mean, I'm not endorsing stalking. But the word means to really, 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 really watch them. Watch them. Listen to them. Is their lifestyle a lifestyle that is worthy of you mimicking them? What can you find out about them? In this day and age, you can find out a lot about a person. More than ever, I believe. The Bible encourages that we should be looking at each other like that. If you're a spiritual leader, a Christian leader, does that scare you? It shouldn't scare you. Listen, one of the greatest things you can do, brother and sister, in your Christian life is to become honestly accountable to people. Let me make this very clear. I hope I don't offend anybody, but if it does, too bad. Here's the deal. You can join an accountability group all you want. You can tell somebody that your computer is accountable to this program that monitors your conduct. That doesn't keep you from buying a new or different computer. You can tell an accountability group anything. The greatest thing is to note those who are among you, as he's talking about, know their lifestyle, which means we are to live with one another. Live it out there. Live it. Don't hide. Why would you hide? None of us are perfect. All of us, I would think, have gone over 55 miles an hour. But it's the accountability that's public that causes us to slow down. And you use that application to answer to whatever you're thinking about. I know we live in an age that's crazy and people, and I don't blame them emotionally. I'm getting out of this place, man. I'm moving to the mountains of Montana. Well, wouldn't we all like to move to the mountains of Montana? But the truth of the matter is there ain't nothing going on out there in the mountains of Montana. Well, that's the point. That's why I'm going. Why would you go there when God wants to use you in Crazyville? Right? Listen, Jesus only went to the mountain to get recharged by the Lord, and then he went back into Crazyville.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called A United Front. Thanks for being with us today. A United Front is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Philippians, a letter from the Apostle Paul who poured out his life as an offering for the sake of Christ. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. What can people on earth expect during the last days? In all the chaos that the Bible predicts, several events stand out as truly extraordinary. Now, what are these events and what makes them so significant? In Pastor Jack's current resource called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinzen, he gives us a clear overview of how certain events unfold and what they mean to us. Bible prophecy is not meant to scare us, it's meant to prepare us. God's Word assures us that He is in control when all seems out of control here on earth. What God has to say about the future reminds us to keep watching and to be ready for the Lord's imminent return.
God's Bible, the book that you probably have at home, is able to tell you about the future. That's the God that we serve, is a God who knows the future.
15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinzen. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.